into the Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. As you're turning, I want to share a little bit. I hear pages rustling. The 1998 movie Saving Private Ryan is one of the all-time great war movies that's ever been made. And while most of the movie Saving Private Ryan is a fictional account, the premise behind Captain Miller's mission is based on a true story. And that's the story of the Nyland brothers, Edward, Preston, Robert, and Frederick, who was nicknamed Fritz, from Towanda, New York. The two middle brothers, Preston and Robert, had enlisted prior to the beginning of World War II. And after America entered the war, the oldest brother, Edward, and the youngest one, Frederick, or Fritz, enlisted in 1942. Edward became an enlisted pilot, and he flew a B-25 Mitchell bomber over Burma, India, China theater in that area of the war. And Preston was commissioned as an officer and served in the European theater, as did Fritz and Robert. And they all served gallantly. Edward was shot down over Burma and thought to be dead. At that time, when an aircraft was shot down, the premise was that the crew most likely had been lost, especially in the jungles of Southeast Asia, and he was presumed dead. Preston and Robert were both killed in action in the first few days of the invasion of Europe right after D-Day, having made it off the beaches of Normandy, and just a few days later were both killed in action in the invasion of Europe, and they're buried in a cemetery there in France next to one another. And Fritz, being the youngest, when the War Department heard that this had transpired, and remembering what had happened to the family, the Sullivan family, when the four Sullivan brothers were killed all at one time in action, that's the reason they were serving in different theaters and in different actions. They weren't allowed to serve together any longer, because the four Sullivan brothers all died when their ship was attacked, and died in combat and battle. And the War Department determined that this wouldn't happen. And when they found out that three of the four Nyland brothers who were enlisted had been killed or were presumed dead, they made provisions to get Fritz or Frederick back to the United States, and he served out the remainder of his time during the war as an MP in New York. And he didn't want to, but that was what the government determined. So that movie, Saving Private Ryan, it there's a whole lot of fiction built into it, built around this story. And if you're not familiar with the story, they are Captain Miller is sent to retrieve and to rescue a young man who is the last surviving son of a family that's lost all their sons. And he has to lead a company into Europe and during heavy combat to retrieve Private Ryan. When he finds Private Ryan, he loses some men along the way due to the fighting. When he finds Private Ryan, Private Ryan does not want to leave his post. Him and others are set to guard and protect an area. They have orders, and it was very important that they be there, and he didn't want to abandon his post and leave his post. And he convinced Captain Miller and those that were with him, even though they were complaining about why they had to go save this one private, what was so important about him, he kept reminding them, it's not our responsibility to worry about that. It's our responsibility just to go do what we're told to do. And they went, and Private Ryan in the movie convinces them to stay. And virtually the whole company that had come to save him dies. And at the very end of the movie, as Captain Miller is dying, he looks at Private Ryan and he just says these two words, earn this. Earn what? All the sacrifice that was made to get you back. All the lives that were given that you might not have to die in combat, die in battle. All the lives that were willing to do what had to be done so that you could be brought back. He said, earn this. As we preach from Philippians chapter 1 this morning, if I could entitle a message, it would be that very thought, earn this. As we stand to our feet, if we're able, as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? That word conversation there in verse 27 doesn't just mean the things that we're saying. It means the life that we live, everything that we communicate about who we are in everything that we do. Not just what we say, but it's what we do. As Brother Reifert was here a couple weeks ago, he stole a line from a song there. But that song says your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Amen? Haven't you ever been around people that say one thing but do something else? Amen? They say one thing, but they act another way. They claim to be of one mind, but yet they claim, it's kind of like the politicians, isn't it? Amen. We won't go there. Amen. Amen. But they say one thing and then do something else, and they claim that they believe in one thing and they stand for one thing and then they do something else. But that's what Paul is talking about here. Let your conversation, let everything that you communicate about who you are, amen, become the gospel of Christ. Let our testimony, let our words, let our life, our very actions be that which testify of Christ. For we're soldiers in the army of God. And you know, when we put on a uniform, when we wore our uniform and when we were on foreign soil, we were required to conduct ourselves in a certain manner. And if you didn't conduct yourself in a certain manner and in a certain way, you were subject to severe discipline in different ways. We had a Marine on our ship when we was in Turkey, decided to steal the captain's Jeep and to go and party. And this was when Turkey has always been an Islamic nation in our time, and was an Islamic nation, but they was real extreme, and they was only supposed to be in this one little area. And this guy took the Jeep, and man, he went out, and man, he made all kinds of enemies among the Muslims there in Turkey, and man, they roasted that poor fellow. It's bad enough that he stole the captain's Jeep, but it was even worse that he left a bad testimony to a foreign nation. I've seen it happen several times. When we put on a uniform and we walked off of the base, you was required to conduct yourself in a certain manner and in a certain way. There was a time when you had a uniform on, you wasn't allowed to stop and get gas. If you left the base, you was required to go straight home if you didn't have your dress uniform on, because they didn't want the world to see you in your work clothes. You remember that time, Brother Jim? When we left the ship, if I left in my utilities, left in my work clothes, I wasn't supposed to stop at the grocery store, wasn't supposed to stop to get gas, wasn't supposed to stop and do anything. I was to go straight home. If I was off the base in a uniform, it had to be my dress uniform, because they wanted that perception. of the military to be a positive perception, a uplifting and maybe an inspiring one in some way. And that's what God is saying here to us as Christians. We're soldiers in the army of God, each and every one of us. If you're a born-again, Bible-believing child of God, you're a soldier in the army of God. And he wants us to conduct ourselves in such a way that we honor him. So let your conversation, let your lifestyle, let everything about you be that as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Amen. Paul said, I want to hear that when people talk about you and people communicate about you and about your lifestyle, it's one that communicates Christ in you and Christ exalted by you, Christ manifest by you in everything that you do. That's what we should be doing, and that should be our goal as the children of God. He says there's some things that we can see that will testify of this in our lives. And in verse 27 there, he says there's a cohesion among us that testifies of who we are and testifies of why we are what we are. He says it's very important. That word cohesion means the act or the state of sticking together. There's some things that identify us and there's some things that bind us together. Amen. Not only do they identify us, but they bring us closer together. Not only do they identify us, but they bind us together. Not only are we bound by these things, but we stand for these things. Praise God, I'm glad that we're bound by the blood of Jesus. Amen. And because of the blood of Jesus, we have a responsibility for one another. And you say, well, I don't have a responsibility for anybody but me. Yes, you do have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to live Christ before those around you. You have a responsibility to love them, even when they're unlovable. You know, sometimes y'all don't like your pastor. I didn't say you didn't love him. I said you don't like him. Sometimes a pastor has done stepped on your toes. He was aiming for your heart. Amen. But he got your toes and you got upset. And you didn't like it. And you didn't like him at that moment. But you got over it. Why? Because the blood of Jesus binds us together. It brings a cohesiveness about us. It helps us to grow stronger in the Lord. You know, when you turn back into Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, writing there, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's cohesiveness, folks. That's coming together to be an encouragement and to be a help and to draw and to strengthen one another like nothing else can do. That's the purpose of being in God's house, is to have a cohesive body and we're going to get on these things in a few moments, have a mindset that shares something that's in likeness to them, that brings them together and have a desire to be together even more so. You know, that's what boot camp's all about in the military. Boot camp was to break down the individual, amen, and to make you part of a team, to take away your individuality. The first thing they do when you go into boot camp, man, I went back in the day when you guys had long hair, and I felt sorry for the ones that come with the long hair, didn't have enough sense to get a haircut before they come. Because them barbers, they weren't none too gentle. Amen. And when you had the long hair, they'd run them clean. You hear them guys, ah, ah. You could hear them over there hollering as they were cutting their hair off and they were hacking it off. The first thing they done was they took away your individuality. Amen. You come in there one day and you had your jeans and your cool clothes and all this stuff on. By noon the next day, they done had your hair cut off. They had you shorn like a sheep. Amen. They had you go take all your clothes off, everything that you brought with you that was personal, and you wrapped it up and you put it in a box and you put an address on it and you mailed that out. You no longer had it because you didn't need it. Because Uncle Sugar had everything that you needed. And he was going to make sure that you had everything that you needed. Y'all had the same haircut. Y'all had the same clothes. Y'all slept in the same kind of bed. Y'all slept on the same kind of sheets. And don't take us offensively, you know, but some guys wear boxers, some guys wear briefs. Uncle Sugar don't care. You're all going to wear the same thing. Amen. Get used to what he supplied. I mean, they took every bit of your individuality away. You understand that? They didn't want you to be different in any way. They wanted you to be as much alike as possible. You ate together. You slept together. You suffered together. You ate together. You seen one? Anything you done it together. You didn't go over here with this bunch and this group. Anything that you did with that company that you were assigned to. And for 13 weeks, they beat all the individuality plumb out of your body, however it took to do it. If it took punishment, I'll tell you, I had a Navy SEAL for our company commander. We didn't have drill instructors. You had company commanders. Lucky me. You know, I couldn't get some old bowler, you know, fat chief bowler maker or something that, you know, didn't care about anything. I had to get a Navy SEAL. And he would make sure that he could find anything whatsoever to beat you down about. And our assistant company commander was a little first class Filipino. About that tall. And he didn't speak good English. And he knew that everybody was chuckling down under their skin because he couldn't speak good English. So he would punish you just because he couldn't speak good English. You just think, you be thinking, I'm a Filipino and I can't speak good. I don't know that you're laughing and you're gonna pay for that. So because he couldn't speak good English, we had to pay for that. They were taking away our individuality. Amen. They were making us more of what they wanted us to become. But man, on that last day, on that graduation day of boot camp, we could march and step with one another. We could throw them rifles around, do whatever they wanted us to do, however they wanted us to do it, and however they taught us. We could impress all the dignitaries and the families that had come, and we could, man, you all remember going to Tyler, amen, and you do all that stuff, that's because they done beat it into your head, amen, that you was going to act as one. And man, we had those guys and that wore them silver hats, the drill team, man, they could run around. Man, they'd throw them rifles with the bayonets on them, and they'd walk. They didn't even look. They didn't even look up or nothing else, man. The guy just throwed it, and they knew it was coming back down. They was going to catch it because they'd been beat up with that rifle. They'd been hit with that thing so many times. They'd done learned to catch that thing, amen. They molded us, and we didn't realize it, how much we was becoming more like one another, how much we was becoming a team, how much we were starting to act and to think and to function, not as individuals, but as a company. That's what that cohesion was all about. That's what God is trying to do. That's why it's so important to be in the house of God. Amen. That's why it's so important to be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. Amen. So that we stop being more like who we are as individuals and we start being more like who Christ wants us to be. Instead of representing ourselves, we start representing Jesus. Amen. And started promoting who we are. We promote who he is and what he's done in us and for us and through us and to us. Amen. I'm glad for what God does to us through the church. Amen. Amen. And the church isn't man's idea. The church was God's idea. Amen? That religion is man's idea. Denomination is man's idea. But the church is God's idea. Amen? And his church, he wants one whose conversation as a group. Paul's not writing to an individual. He's writing to a church. Amen? He wants their conversation. He wants their lifestyle to be such as emulates and uplifts and magnifies and glorifies Christ. And he wants to do whatever it takes to get us there. But he tells us three things here in verse number 27. that helped that cohesion to take place. Look at the last part of the verse. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit. You know, that there's a saying, a motto that is used a lot of times. It's called Esprit de Corps. Anybody ever heard that? Esprit de Corps. Nobody's ever heard that before? Some, I say, a few heads shaking. I think they're afraid somebody's going to say something. It's an old saying. And it literally means this. The common spirit existing in the members of a group and inspiring enthusiasm, devotion, and strong regard for the honor of the group. Esprit de corps. We have the same mindset. We have the same spirit. We have the same desire for the best. You know, our spirit, our desire as a church, our desire as a group, our desire as soldiers of the cross, I'd have one focus and one goal. What's that? Christ Jesus. Everything about what this church does needs to be centered around Christ Jesus. Everything that we do in our daily lives ought to be centered around Christ Jesus. Because we can't let our conversation be such as what becomes the gospel if we don't make the center of the gospel what our lives center around. Amen? I don't care whether you as a sailor, a soldier, a marine, or an airman, we all had one thing, one mindset, one oath that we took was to defend our country, the Constitution, and our borders. Amen? That was the oath that we took. And I don't care what branch of the service you went into, you took the same oath. Because we might have wore different uniforms, but we had the same spirit about us. One spirit with one mind. The same focus in everything that we've done. The same thing that we was taught. You know what I was taught? I was taught how to identify rank. Amen? I don't care whether it was Coast Guard, Navy, Air Force, Army. I had to be able to identify rank. Amen? I don't care what it was. I had to be able to distinguish who the individuals were that I was dealing with. You know, we all came from different, we all had different uniforms. The Navy and the Coast Guard have different kinds of insignias. A captain in the Navy is different than a captain in the Marine Corps, or a captain in the Army, or a captain in the Air Force. A captain in the Navy is equivalent to a colonel in the other branches. Amen? We had to understand that they had to understand that a captain in the Navy, if they use a Marine, a captain in the Navy was a big difference than a captain in the Marines. See, we had to be trained. We had to come to the same mindset to understand the same things in the same way. There was only one military. We were several branches, several functions, but we all had the same purpose, and we all had to identify, and we all had to work the same way. Amen? And that's the way Christians need to be. We need to lose our individuality. There's nothing wrong with being who you are, but we need to let who we are take second place to who Christ is in our life. Amen. He has to have the forefront. He has to be the most important. He has to be what we focus on and what we're around. And he has to be the reason for our being and the reason for what we're doing. And our mindset needs to be that there's only one goal. There's only one purpose. There's only one name. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He didn't say if the Baptists be lifted up. He didn't say if the Catholics be lifted up. He didn't say as you or me as an individual are lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. We need to identify with who we are and identify with the one that we serve. Amen. We need to have that mindset about us. No matter if you're in Charlestown Baptist Church, Nottingham Baptist Church, Porter's Grove Baptist Church, it needs to be about Jesus. Amen. You go sit in any church and the service isn't about Jesus, you're in the wrong place. Amen. You're in the wrong place. He says, one spirit, one mind, for the faith of the gospel. One cause, the gospel of Christ. See, there's only one message. There's only one path of salvation. There's only one means of redemption. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, the world will teach you there are many paths and there are many ways to God and many, many ways to salvation. No, that's a lie. That's a lie sent straight from the pits of hell. There's only one way. There's only one name given. The Bible says under heaven where men must be saved. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other name. There is no other means. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men under me. That's why the gospel message centers around Jesus Christ. It don't center around the Apostle Paul. Because all the Apostle Paul did was tell us about Jesus Christ. It doesn't center around Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did was tell us about Jesus Christ. Amen. It doesn't center around the Baptist church. Because all the Baptist church can do is tell you about Jesus Christ. It doesn't center around the pastor. Because if the pastor isn't doing nothing but telling you about Jesus Christ, that's all he can do anyway. And if he's doing anything else, he's out of his realm. Amen. See, it's all about Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that cohesion, amen? That cohesion, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Amen. There's only one that we're serving. There's only one to be uplifted. There's only one to tell about. And each of us have the privilege and the opportunity to tell and to live and to communicate Christ in our lives. And that ought to be our desire. Amen. Cohesion. But then in verse number 28, he says, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Paul told Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, the reality of the life that we live in, the reality of this world that we live in. And it's getting scarier, folks. For Christians, it's getting harder. You know, Christians right now are probably the most hated group in America. Amen? And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Why would anyone not like Christians? Why would anyone not like the gospel message? Why would anyone not like to hear what we say? Because the gospel message doesn't make any excuses for our sin. The gospel message doesn't relieve us from our responsibility to live the way that God's word tells us that we need to live. See, the world will give you an excuse for being a drug addict. It's an addiction. It's not an addiction, it's a choice. It's a poor choice. The world will give you an excuse for alcoholism, for being a drunk. They call it an addiction. It's not an addiction. It's a choice. It's a poor choice. The world will give you an excuse for gambling. It's an addiction. It's not an addiction. It's a choice. It's a poor choice. It's poor habits. Poor doing what's doing. These poor habits lead into physical things in some realms. But they're not diseases. They're choices. Amen. And God's word calls them sin. And you know what? It's not popular to hear about our sins. Sexual addictions. It's a sin. Sexual perversions that they call addictions are sin. And the more that sin is allowed to grow, the more that sin will demand. The more place that sin is given, the more place that sin will take until sin destroys, till sin eats away at every little aspect, just like a cancer does. So the world doesn't want to hear about sin. So the world doesn't want to hear the gospel. The world doesn't want to hear what Christians have to say. Had someone this week tacked something that we had said on Facebook or did on Facebook. Paula, you're aware of that one. Kept calling out Christians. Well, you Christians. Hey, I can't. How can Christians accept this lie? This is coming from a liberal that has no problem with killing babies. Wants to tell me that Christians are ignoring because somebody lies. Well, politicians are lying. If they're 99.99% of them, if their lips are moving, they're lying. That's the reality of it. And that's just the way I take them. I know who I'm dealing with. Amen. They'll say whatever needs to be said to get elected. And have no problem with standing and tell you, well, that was just a campaign promise. So you're telling me it was a lie to get elected. That's all it is. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? But the same individual has no problem with killing millions of babies through abortion. See, the world doesn't want to hear what you have to say. So the world disdains you. The world looks down on you. The world isn't happy with you. Now, I was in the Navy in a time when it was hard to go some places. We was in Italy. And when we went to Italy, we was told right off, said when you go into a town, and there are certain parts of town, certain parts of Italy that are communist. Certain areas in Italy are communist, and you do not go in them because they will kill you. Do not go into these neighborhoods. They will beat you up. Don't go into these neighborhoods. They will harm you. If you were walking in Naples, Italy, we spent a lot of time in Naples, and when you go through Naples and you go up a neighborhood, and we seen them, and we hired a cab driver, and he took us into these places. You couldn't go in a Navy van, but you know, we was dressed in our civilian clothes, and we hired this cab driver, and he took us and showed us some of these old cathedrals and old churches in Naples and stuff, beautiful old places, but they were in the communist areas, but you didn't let anybody know you was there. You didn't want them to know you was there. But as you entered the neighborhood, there was the big red flag with the sickle. You weren't supposed to go there because you wasn't liked, you was disdained. In that area. They didn't care for you. You was just there as a necessary evil, as the way they looked at it. Don't want no parts of you. That's the way the world sees us. They disdain us. They have to accept us. They have to give us place right now because the laws of the land say they have to. But if they can change those laws, they will. You say, I don't believe that, Pastor. Well, go ask the Canadians. Go ask the preachers in Canada that are setting in jail today for preaching the truth of God's word. Oh, there ain't nobody in jail for preaching the truth. Oh, yeah. If you mention abortion, if you preach and you talk about abortion in Canada, you are subject to imprisonment. There are Baptist preachers sitting in prison today in Canada for preaching about abortion. If you preach about homosexuality, and let me say this, God loves a homosexual just like he loved the drunkard. God loves a homosexual just like he loved anybody else. God died for their sins just like he died for your sins. God doesn't put down anybody, and this church won't put down anybody. This church will accept anybody that comes here. Amen. Let me tell you, that's the truth of what God's word teaches. Amen. Amen. But there are preachers in Canada today that are in prison because they preached against homosexuality, and they were reported. It's fact. It's not fiction. You say it can't happen. It can happen here, just like it happened there. And it's getting closer to happening here, just like it happened there. But when sin, the adversary, thinks of the things that they can hinder you in doing, they'll hinder you from doing it. But we don't need to worry about the adversaries. We're in a warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. There is an enemy. His name is Satan. His name is Lucifer, the devil. And he is an adversary. And he's a strong adversary, a mighty adversary. And he will hinder the cause of Christ. He will hinder the preaching of the gospel. He will hinder the truth. You see, God hates abortion, but he doesn't hate the mother that did it. He'll forgive her. He'll save her. He'll cleanse her. He'll restore her. He'll bring peace to her heart. Amen? Amen. God doesn't hate a homosexual. No more than he hates an adulterer. No more than he hates a fornicator. No more than he hates a thief. No more than he hates anyone else. He loved us and he died for us. The Bible says that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners. You know, none of us have anything to brag about. We're all the same. It don't matter what our sin is. Sin is sin. God isn't the one who categorized sin. It's man who put a categorization on sin. Man tried to excuse his own sin, as we preached last week, by going to the extremes. And he wants us to only see the extremes of sin. And he doesn't want us to see our sin. But we're all sinners. I'm a no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down sinner, deserves to be in hell. My back broke, but I've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. The only thing that separates me from anybody else is the blood of Jesus. Amen. The adversary will use anything that's at his power, anything that he can grasp to hinder us and to cause us to slack off. But we need courage in the army of God. Several verses in the Bible that speak of courage. Deuteronomy 31:18, Joshua 1:9, Psalms 23:4, 27:14, and 31:24, Mark 6:49-50, 1 Corinthians 16:13, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. These verses all speak to the courage that we can find in Christ, the courage that we have because that we have him as our Savior. But he reminds us in Romans 8, I think the most important thing that we need to grasp, and that's that we don't have to be terrified by our adversaries. Look what he says, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Praise God, I don't have to be terrified by the devil, because my life living for Christ just reminds him that there's a place that is prepared for him, a place where he will be destroyed. He has an appointment with the lake of fire, and he knows it. And when the child of God will stand up, and the child of God will rebuke him, the child of God will stand against him, the child of God will not let him get him down, will not frighten him, not fear him into stop preaching and teaching and doing what's right according to God's word. It just reminds him of his state. Amen. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Amen. He's already doomed. And every time we resist him, Every time we refuse to let him have his way. Every time we stand boldly, it just reminds him that God in us can do more than he can in the world to us. Amen. But it also reminds us that we've been saved by the grace of God. Saved by the blood of Jesus. That's why Romans 8, 35 and 39 to 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But Paul goes on to say, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You know, our lives can testify. Our lives can testify to the world that were his. Our lives can testify to the devil that he's doomed. Our lives can testify to us that he's able to help us to overcome. That we're conquerors. We resisted the devil and it was hard. We've resisted the things that he's thrown at us and it was hard. But you know what? We overcome and it just reinforces our salvation. It reinforces our faith. It reinforces our hope. And that in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I'm glad that I'm not kept by myself, my own abilities, my own knowledge, my own finances or anything else, but praise God, I'm kept by God. Amen. And that's all that matters. They might destroy this body. And look, Jesus said, don't fear the one that can destroy the body, but fear the one that has the power over the soul. Don't fear the one that has power over the temporal things. Fear the one that has the power over the eternal ones. Don't live for the one who satisfies you with the temporal blessings of this life. But live for the one and serve the one and surrender to the one who gives you the eternal things of life. And then in verses 29 to 30, the apostle says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. In Ephesians, if you turn back one page in your Bible, most likely, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, if you're going to live for Christ, there's going to come a time when there are going to be some things that you're going to suffer. Amen? There are going to be some things that are going to be hurtful. Some relationships that you're going to have to give up, it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. You're going to suffer through them. So some people who were your friends who don't want to be your friends any longer. So some who were close to you, but now they don't want to have anything to do with you because now you're a child of God and now you live for him and now you're uplifting him. Friends that you thought were friends and you found out they were only fair weather friends. You found out they were only carnal friends. They only cared as long as there was pleasure going on. But when the things of God come along, and you no longer accept the pleasures of the world, but the pleasures of God, they don't want to have anything to do with you. Family that won't talk to you. Family that don't want you at any of their events. Why? Because you live for God. You're in the army of God. You wear that uniform. Your conversation, everything about you represents Christ Jesus. And they're uncomfortable when that's so. They'd just rather not have you around. In the workplace, where people don't want to hear about your Christianity, they don't want to hear about what's going on at your church. They want to tell you all about what happened at the bar. I tell you what, there's some perverse people that work where I work. Amen. Ask some of these guys that work for Amtrak. I've seen some perverse things. I've seen some perverse things everywhere. People just don't care about what you uphold. And it hurts. It hurts. Paul said we're going to have to suffer. Maybe you didn't get a job because your testimony says you can't dress a certain way. Your testimony says you won't act a certain way. Your testimony says you don't want to deal with certain things. Maybe you didn't get a promotion because you don't want to go drink with all the bosses and everybody after work, and you just don't uphold that, and you want to separate yourself. It hurts. There's some suffering. There's some sacrifice that needs to be made. Those who serve our nation, our veterans, have spent some time suffering, whether it was in training, whether it was in war. Some have been in combat. Some have been in situations where they've been separated from family and friends for long periods of time. Some have been in rescue operations and involved in things like that. Go to the extreme. They serve not because it's easy. They serve because it's necessary. Our law enforcement, I think about the police officer that was killed this week in California, doing what he does. He serves. Not because it's a glamorous job, not because it's a popular job, but because it was a necessary job. One of my favorite posts I ever seen on Facebook, I've never needed a musician. I've never needed an actor. I've never needed a television personality. All these people that think they're important, I've never needed them. But I've needed soldiers who protected and kept our nation free. I've needed police officers who's made it their mission to serve and protect. I've needed these individuals. I've never needed big name people in the ministry. Although we've had some of the most sought after evangelists in America preach right here in our pulpit. I've never needed to be popular among men. As long as I was where God wanted me to be, I was satisfied. I was happy. Some don't want to fellowship. Some don't want to worship. Some don't want to have nothing to do. And yes, it can hurt, but that's all right. As long as I got Jesus. Amen. I like that song Samson sings, as long as I got King Jesus. Amen. I get everything I need. Paul said, we're going to suffer having the same conflict which you saw in me. Now, if you want to, you just want to get a real strong picture of what Paul is saying. If you turn back in your Bibles into 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watching often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is offended? I am, and I burn not. He said, if I must needs glory, I will glory in these things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artaxerxes was the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in the basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. Paul says, you're going to suffer. I suffered. You're going to suffer. He never complained about what he suffered. He just made mention of it. The only place that Paul ever talked about all that he went through was right there in those few verses. He didn't write every church to tell them how bad he'd been mistreated and how horrible it was. He didn't write to the Philippians and remind them how he had been scourged and put into the Philippian jail and kept in prison there. He never mentioned that here. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I find myself therein to be content. Amen. Paul said, we're going to suffer. There's going to be conflict. But it's to be expected. Jesus in Matthew 10, 22 and 25 said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the household Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him his household? See, Jesus said, I've suffered. And they persecuted me. They rejected me. They turned away from me. I had great conflict among my own people. I had great conflict with those that I ministered to, but they rejected me. When Pilate said, who would you have, this thief? This one that had caused insurrection? This one who deserves to die? Or Jesus? They said, give us Barabbas. They rejected him. When Pilate said, what will you do that I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. Crucify him. Folks, nowhere in the Word of God did they ever say that being a Christian was going to be easy. Never in the Word of God did it say being a Christian was going to be all about me or all about you. Never in the Word of God does it tell us that we have to be in this alone. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not an easy road. It's not the broad road. It's the straight and the narrow road. But he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. And because I know that he's there, because I know all that he's done, because I know the sacrifices that have been made by those that have gone before me, I'm challenged just like Captain Miller challenged Private Ryan to earn this. Earn this. Be a part of what Christ died for, his bride, his church. Be a part of what he's doing. Don't let the enemy keep you from doing what you've been sent to do. As Captain Miller and his men went to find Private Ryan, they were being killed, they were being decimated, but they never stopped doing. They never let the enemy keep them from doing what they needed to do. They faced conflict all the way, but they accomplished their objective. That's the goal of every soldier, sailor, airman, and marine, is to accomplish your objective. The Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight. Amen. I've kept the faith. Can you say that today? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you standing true? Or are you faithful to your church? Are you faithful to God? Or are you finding that cohesion that comes in the one spirit, the one mind, and the one purpose? Or are you emboldened by the fact that Christ living in you? If Christ be in us, who can be against us? Amen. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen. Don't that encourage you and help you to stand and to be reminded of the salvation that Christ has purchased for you on Calvary? And in the midst of conflict, you realize that it's a necessary thing to come, a necessary thing that we're going to deal with. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's get a song. Let's stand.